Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, October 2nd, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you've chosen to join us this morning. You know what? It is a gorgeous day here. It's cool outside. 100% chance of cats on the deck, as it has been for weeks now. But that's okay. They're sweet little girls. We've finally discovered that the second one is a girl.
Yeah.
We called them the Kitchen Brothers for a long time, and now we found out they're the Kitchen Sisters.
Yes, Fargo reference, in case you're wondering where the name came from. They don't actually get into the kitchen, although they have been wanting to recently. So
In fact, they came in again this morning.
They did.
They did, and when I showed them, no, I have the food, and it's going to be out here, they turned around and followed me.
Yeah. Well, it's wise, you know, self-preservation.
Yes. Well, those of you who are, you know, lovers of kittens and cats out there, and there are many of you, Derek is highly allergic to cats, so we cannot bring them inside, but we have found a place for them, and we're just sort of getting them used to being handled and before we take them over to this young family.
These are the most cautious of the kittens. We've rehomed most of the rest, and these are the two who said, "We saw what you did. Where's Mom?
Where's Lulu?"
But they are beginning to trust, and soon we'll exploit that. But there is a loving family that is.
There is, and I know that these cats are going to be very welcome there. Yeah. But so thanks. Also, many of you have been kind enough to pray for my sister Brenda. She has, she's had her triple bypass, which is what they found out was going on while she was sick. And that was on Friday this past week. And she's doing really well. I'm going to call her this afternoon, see how she's doing. And, we're just praising the Lord that she found the medicine, the intervention that she needed before. You know, it's one thing to have heart distress and think you're having a heart attack and go to the hospital and find out you've got to have surgery. It's another thing to find out after the fact that you died of a heart attack for the family to find, that we should have discovered that earlier.
Well, I think in Brenda's case, it's because she shares so much of her heart with the rest of the family.
You know, that's a really good way to put it, because she's one of the kindest, gentlest people on this earth.
She is.
And thank you again to all of you who've been praying for Brenda's recovery.
Yeah. So she's really been... Yeah, she's the one who's there for everybody.
She is. She really is. By the way, a little bit of a left turn, in case you're wondering. This is the first Sunday of the month, so we're going to be observing communion later on at the end of this. So either you can hit pause now and go get your elements, or you can do so when Derek gives you the chance later on. So you'll get chances aplenty.
And we'll remind you that the archives of the program, of the fellowship, are now shifted over to a new hosting company. We were running in very close risk of exceeding the limits of our hosting
plan,
which would have caused us
to be throttled, and suddenly the site wouldn't have loaded, which had been really bad. So
it's a wonderful problem to have that there's demand for it. But
we used nearly a terabyte.
In like 10 days.
Yeah.
And so the last few days of September, in order to keep us from being throttled, I was frantically moving and then updating links throughout the entire site. But the archives at gilberthouse.org are there, and you'll find them in the link in the top menu bar that says Bible Study Archive. They're listed there from Genesis 1:1 through the current study, and you can just link on those and go through. And I see I need to update the... that's correct. As I was saying, the New Testament study started at number 59. How could that be right? Well, that's because we had done a lot of the Old Testament before we realized at the rate we were going, we'd probably never get through the entire Bible. But
that's true.
Yeah. So anyway, the archives are there, and everything has been updated, so we're in good shape. And we thank you for your patience while this transition's been taking place over the last couple of months.
Amen to that. And we are so grateful to the Lord for giving us those problems.
Yes, amen. Well, today we're going to jump back into 1 Corinthians. Again, one of the most important and astonishing books of the Bible. There's some really cool stuff in here. In fact, today we will read, it's appropriate that this is a Sunday that we celebrate communion, because as we go through 1 Corinthians 11, maybe that's the point we should just stop and break, because that's the verse that I always use, because it's Paul relating to the church at Corinth what he had been given by the apostles, the other apostles.
Well, that's true. We could always end it with 11 today if you wanted to. Because,
well, we'll see where we are on time. But, okay. But let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, for the beauty of your creation outside, even though we know this is its fallen state. There are so many wonders in this world that we eagerly look forward to seeing what your original design, your original intentions were. Father, as we read your word today, we pray that you'll guide us with and grant us wisdom to better understand your word and your will as you revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you and we can see him who gave so much of his life and gave more than nearly anyone in all of history. Father, we thank you for this time that we share, and Lord, we just pray as we that you open our minds, our hearts to your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's dive in. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And he's talking about in the end.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases?
I want to stop you just for a second because many people who are familiar with the Skywatch TV ministry and, mm-hmm. and many of the other ministers that you and I get to fellowship with, you probably are already aware that we get to judge angels, which is the next verse, but
right.
Judging the world.
Right.
A lot of people don't talk about that part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is remarkable. And certainly it's not something we're going to hear from secular folk.
No. And if we were to say it,
yeah.
I'm sorry, but it's right here in the Bible, but you don't like it? Well, I don't know.
Yeah.
I can't help it.
You know, there are a lot of parts of the Bible that that the world will take issue with and accuse us of being full of hate because,
yeah.
You know, you want everyone else to die. No, I don't want anyone else to die, yeah. But it's not up to me to force you to accept Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know,
you get free will. You can choose whatever you want to do. Just understand that you live with your choice for the rest of eternity.
Right. And God has made the consequences of that choice very, very clear.
Mm-hmm.
And you can choose to reject it, but it doesn't matter. I mean, mm-hmm. you're basically telling the game designer that you don't like the rules.
Mm-hmm.
Well, tough. You're a piece in the game board. You know, it's like God said to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?"
It's amazing, though, piece on the game board. Who really loves the piece on the game board? And we become a piece on the game board and die for the rest of the pieces.
Yeah.
That just doesn't happen. So the idea that
right.
this entity who is without beginning, without end, who created everything, could love us that much?
Right. Absolutely.
And you reject that?
Yeah.
Well, that's your free will choice, but understand that there are consequences to that.
Right. And there are people who like to think themselves wise who will say, well, I'm just, you know, I'm people who, well, Jesse Ventura very famously said this, that people who need God are weak, basically, mm-hmm. weak-minded, they need a crutch.
Yeah.
No, I'd flip that around. I'd say it's the other way around. I say people who refuse to accept the eyewitness testimony of the men who saw Jesus after he was killed. The people who reject history are the ones who are weak because they are so terrified that they're not in control, that mm-hmm. there is something bigger than them
yeah.
that will actually control their destiny. Those are the people who are weak.
Yeah. You know, we talk often, and I'm sorry to delay things, but
no.
We often talk also on Skywatch TV about the coming strong delusion. What is that? I would say that we've been living as a world under a strong delusion for a long time.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and in fact, I was just talking to you about this morning and reading some academic papers that I've stumbled across. And I really had to dig and troll the web to find some of these sites that publish academic papers without charging you like, you know, $77 or whatever
yeah,
just to buy the
one paper.
For one
article,
right.
Yeah.
But it's acknowledged by scholars who've looked into this that before about 3500 BC, which was the Uruk period, which was the kingdom of Nimrod, basically, mm-hmm. before Nimrod, say, before the flood,
right,
was more accurate. Before the flood, it appears that in the ancient Near East, which is everything from Syria, Lebanon, Israel, over to Western Iran, or Elam in the old days, everybody was practicing cranial Deformation.
Deformation, yes.
Everybody was binding their children's heads to form them into weird shapes, cones mostly. Why would they do that? I mean, you could say, well, it was a stylistic thing. Yeah, but it was a stylistic thing that lasted for 6,000 years. I mean, 6,000 years.
Mm-hmm. No, there was a reason that they were doing that. And yeah. Like I said, they were getting something out of it.
As strong, and it was the delusion that they were, that you shape your kid's head like to look like us.
Yeah.
We'll reward you for it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But interestingly, again, and the secular scholars don't recognize this, after the flood, that went away.
Yeah.
Now, the practice came back, only in selected spots. It was not universal. Like pre-flood, it was universal. Everybody was doing it. But there are very, very few papers on this, even though the scholars have recognized it.
Because there's no payoff for it as an academic to write papers on that.
Don't go there. That's the realm of...
Exactly. Many of these papers are coming
Giorgio Tsoukalos.
Many of these papers are coming because people are writing their dissertations.
Right.
Your committee will not approve your PhD in archaeology if that's where you go.
If you're trying to suggest that something, and not only cranial deformation, but also little figurines that they were making show deformed crania.
Mm-hmm.
But again, nobody will want to go outside of the ancient aliens things. And I think that's why scholars don't want to go there. They don't want to be tarred with that brush. But again, strong delusion goes all the way back to the garden. Ye shall be as gods.
The big lies.
Yeah. All right. 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that we are to judge angels?
Big statement.
Yeah. I remember when we first interviewed Mike Heiser back in 2005, which I think was our first conversation with him.
Mm-hmm, it was.
And God bless him for being an accredited scholar who was willing to get on the phone and talk with these two people with, you know, in
these two lunatics living in St. Louis.
Yeah. It's like, okay, sure. No problem. And I remember him bringing up this verse, do you not know that we are to judge angels? And suddenly the light bulb went on. I was like, that's why they're so mad at us.
Yeah.
The rebellious angels.
Yeah.
Well,
but here's the interesting thing. He phrases this in a way that, everybody knows this.
Yeah. And this is a clue. And I'm not well-schooled on this at all. I barely know just to recognize the issue. One of Mike's strengths, and there are other scholars who are recognizing the importance of this area, is the influence of Second Temple Jewish literature on the early Christian church. And Second Temple, of course, was the temple built by Zerubbabel that lasted through AD 70. There are things that the Jews, the rabbis, knew that the common people knew, obviously, as Paul was writing here, that has not survived in modern Christian doctrine because, well, that's Jewish stuff and we don't know. But even the Jews have rejected a lot of that because there were elements of the second power of in heaven that they had to purge from the faith, the Jewish faith, because it was too much like
Yeshua,
right? Because Christians were saying, we know who that second power in heaven was. That's the Messiah. That's Yeshua. And so they dumped that.
Mm-hmm.
So this is probably something else that was common knowledge in the second temple period that was not really been transmitted down to us. How often have you ever heard this in church?
Do you
not know that we are to judge angels?
Yes. And we are created a little lower than the angels right now. So it's
right.
Okay, I'm going to, you're above my pay grade, but I get to judge you.
At some point, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's that point that's referred to in the first two chapters of Hebrews, which are wonderful, where Jesus steps before the council and introduces us to the council.
I know, and we'll be getting to those soon. I know.
Anyway, do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church?
In other words, please don't take these. Don't sue your brother.
Right.
Over something. Don't take him to court.
Right. If you've got an issue, let's try to settle it in-house.
Mm-hmm.
I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded?
Oh, how many of us are willing to... I mean, in the days of Laodicea, which is in where we're living now, people's rights, it's my right to do that.
Yeah.
He she got in my face. He got in my face. He shouldn't say that to me.
Right. Well, you know, and taking that down to the personal level, because it's easy to view this in the abstract and say, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. But how often do we see people getting really angry with one another on Facebook?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's, well, there's an anonymity. We've talked about this before,
right.
The Facebook paradigm that this strange sort of, well, honestly, it's a skewed vision or idea of what reality is.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow you can say things online that you would never say. I mean, honestly, would you walk up to the front door of that person, knock on it, and just yell it into the living room?
No.
That's what you're doing.
Yeah. Or stand up in church on Sunday morning,
mm-hmm.
and you know, yell mm-hmm. it in the congregation. Because mm-hmm. when you're doing it on Facebook in front of a crowd, that's essentially what
yeah,
you're doing.
Yeah, so next time you make a comment on Facebook, ask yourself if you would be willing to do that.
Yeah. Yeah, and if it's not...
In a public venue, to just scream it out in person.
Yeah, and why is it easier for us to put something like that in public rather than just send that in a private note?
And the problem is that's how we're supposed to do it. You're supposed to go to that brother or sister privately,
yeah.
take a witness, but go privately and try to restore that brother or sister
mm-hmm.
privately. And only after that does not work, then you go to the congregation with it.
Right, right. So it's, Yeah, this is something that applies to us today, and not just to lawsuits. Again, mm-hmm. think about this in this way. We are basically doing this to one another and inflating our sense of self-worth, that we're convincing ourselves that you know, God is on my side, so I can go ahead and smite you because God, you're wrong. God is, you know, I'm right. God's in God's eyes, so I can insult you and criticize you and be mean to you because, well, there is no biblical justification for that.
That's an autoimmune disorder. That's where there are certain parts of the body that decide to consume other parts of the body.
Exactly. We've got a case of holy fibromyalgia. So again, Paul asks them, rather than doing that, why not rather suffer wrong than going in the public and dragging the dirty laundry in front of the rest of the world? Because that's the gospel that those mm-hmm. people will see if they are non-believers.
Exactly.
Why not rather be defrauded? Verse 8, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality.
I'm going to stop there because yeah. this list makes it sound like your behavior gets you into heaven or
yes.
keeps you out. That's not true. It's a reflection of your heart.
Yeah. Whether you are repentant or unrepentant.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, and with apologies to the LGBT lobby and activists, you know, if I were 30 years ago, I was on the other side of this fence. So everybody's got a right to love whoever they want to love. But I'm sorry, you know, and if I had designed the universe, maybe my rules wouldn't have been as harsh. But again, I didn't design the universe. I didn't make the rules. The God of the universe, who spoke everything into existence,
mm-hmm.
set these rules. And this is among them. This, and this is not just the Apostle Paul, because and there are Christians who try to justify it, homosexuality, by saying Jesus never spoke about the issue. Well, yeah, you call yourself a Christian. That means Christ, second power in heaven, Jesus is Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
who gave the law to Moses. And in fact, if you remember in our studies on Exodus, it is clear that it was the angel of Yahweh
yeah.
who was there on the mountain with Moses. So it was Jesus who gave Moses the law.
Look at this list, though. These are all sexual sins,
including
first idolatry.
Here, yeah.
That's a sexual sin.
Right. True. Yes.
But then he goes on to thieves 10. And greedy and drunkards and, yeah.
Yeah. Verse 10 is, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
So just again, this is something in the heart. If you tell people that you're a Christian, I'm going to call myself Christian, but I choose to behave this way daily.
Mm-hmm.
This is how I want to live my life. And you just have to put up with me because I get to do this.
God made me this way, so it can't be bad.
Well, if that's what you want to say, that's up to you.
Yeah.
But God says, no, no.
Right.
That behavior reflects an unregenerate heart.
Mm-hmm.
Does it mean that if you are a genuine believer in Christ and he has saved you, you are covered by the blood, that you will never sin? No, you will, because we still have fallen natures. And if you have come out of homosexuality, you may slip.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's very difficult.
Oh, yeah.
But he will convict you through the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you to repentance and restoration. So just want you to understand that none is perfect. No one is perfect. But it is your heart. Mm-hmm. Do you want to serve him and abstain from these sorts of aberrant behaviors?
Mm-hmm. And Paul continues in verse 11, and such were some of you, saying that some of you in the church of Corinth were among, you know.
In fact, I'd say many of them came from this sexual sin, because that was a world where that's what you did.
And they had the big cult center for Aphrodite.
Yes, in Corinth, exactly.
Right. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Just to reinforce, not because you changed your behavior, but because you changed your hearts. Yeah. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. That's what Paul is saying, is though, even though some things now are within the bounds,
mm-hmm.
and you might say that, to Jewish converts, all things are lawful now. You no longer need to abide by the dietary laws, for example.
True.
But if it becomes a stumbling block, and Paul will say this more specifically mm-hmm. elsewhere, don't do it if it's a stumbling block for
right.
someone else, because it's not necessarily helpful, even though it's lawful.
Right.
Yeah. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. And this is Paul's point. Sexual sin is a sin against your body, and as a member of the body of Christ, it is thus, by extension, a sin against the body
exactly.
of Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And thus, if you participate in sexual immorality, you are then, well, as I said, you're basically connecting the body mm-hmm. of Christ to this sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Christ on the cross. So glorify God in your body.
Chapter 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, this is what a lot of marriages want to forget,
mm-hmm.
likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does.
Right, right.
Historically, it's been acceptable for the man to play around, but not when the woman does.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody should be playing around.
Exactly. And it's interesting, because it appears that the church at Corinth was asking Paul, should we be celibate or you know,
yeah.
Yeah, it was
well, it's wanting to go the extreme from the sexual immorality in which they were engaged, and
right.
they'd grown up
mm-hmm.
understanding that that's how you worshiped the gods. Now what do? Just give it up completely because we're scared.
Mm-hmm.
Do not deprive one another. Except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. He was unmarried. But each has his own gift from God, one from one kind and one from another, one of another, to the unmarried and the widows. I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion.
Right.
That's not acceptable in this day and age.
No.
In fact, many of the screen legends, the stars, the celebrities, the reality celebrities are having children outside of marriage now. And it's becoming a big problem with teenager girls, especially, who somehow think that they would be even cooler if they just had a baby out of wedlock.
Yeah. The majority of well, in certain, and I don't have numbers in front of me, so I'm not going to try to remember them off the top of my head, but I know there are certain demographics in the United States now where the majority of children being born are not born in a two-parent household.
No, and that's a sad, sad state for everybody, but especially for the child.
Yeah.
Verse 10, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and if she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. I'm sure that there was a major problem at that time,
mm-hmm.
because it would have been probably the rule that one of the couple became a believer first. And so the other one may have often been resentful.
Yeah, yeah. The only justification for divorce in the Bible is on the grounds of sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. That's Matthew 19.
Yes.
But we'll get into this. I think what Paul is saying here, because it was so easy in, and I don't know what it was
it
like
was
in pagan
really
cultures, but it was really easy
for men to divorce women.
In Jewish culture, right. Don't know about pagan cultures, but yeah, you basically just had to say, I divorce you three times or something and just send her away. But even today in our society, we see occasionally cases where you've got two believers and one or the other says, well, God just doesn't want me to be married to this person anymore.
Yeah, that has happened.
And that is not right.
And sometimes that's a very high profile case.
Yeah. That is not right. Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. Now, isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But the unbelieving partner if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Hmm. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was that something they were doing? How do you do that?
I don't know.
How do you do that? Mm. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Again, this is not works-based. Keeping the commandments is essentially a sign of that your heart is true.
Right.
You're going to want to do that. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Interesting verse.
Yeah.
You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, I want to bond servants and men. I think he's speaking here again of sexual behavior that and other sinning behaviors that you're going to mold yourself after the world.
Yeah, or even further, as he wrote out at the beginning of the letter. You know, I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Apollos. Yeah. I'm a follower of
So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, something was going on in Corinth.
Mm.
I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. I assume that means to marry someone other than to whom she is betrothed.
Hmm.
Maybe not.
No.
Seems like an odd statement.
Well, yeah, and I'm wondering what that distress.
Yeah, because if you're betrothed, you're essentially legally bound to that person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't know.
Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. He's saying, bottom line, it's easier to be single, unless, of course, you're burning and then go get married.
Exactly.
This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Again, Paul believed rapture was coming
imminent.
In a minute. Yep. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. What? And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods.
Okay.
And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away.
I think what Paul is saying is that not that he should, that men should ignore their family responsibilities, but to live as though the family responsibilities were not all that they had, because the time is growing short. We need to make as many disciples as we can.
Right.
So this is not justification, men, to say, you know, well, wife, fend for yourself. I've got to go out and do the business of the Lord. No, but as partners together, husband and wife, to go about it that way.
Seize the day.
Yeah.
I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let him them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. Does that mean just stay engaged?
I guess.
So then he who marries his betrothed, does well. And he who refrains from marriage will do even better.
Yeah,
well,
that's...
Paul's coming from a position of not being married, and apparently the people around him weren't being a very good example.
Yeah, yeah. And wanting to know, well, Paul, you're unmarried. Should we be, you know,
like you?
Likewise.
Yeah. And this is the basis, I think, of the many in clergy throughout history not marrying.
Yeah. What's interesting, though, is
saying,
that the,
sorry, none, you can't marry.
Yeah. You know, the Roman Catholics count Peter as the first pope, and yet Peter was married.
He was married. Yeah. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, marry a believer. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Mm. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's another good one. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. That's in quotes. He's citing Old Testament scripture. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, in quotes, and there is no God but one. That's the Shema. Mm-hmm. You know, hear, O Israel. Yeah. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, and again, Paul is referencing here the principalities, powers, rulers of spiritual wickedness, the fallen. Yet for us there is one God, capital G God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom all and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And backing up to verse 5, many lords, Baal, Baal, was just the Canaanite or the Hebrew word that meant Lord, just as the Babylonian god Marduk was known as Bel, which is the Akkadian word that was the same as Baal, meant Lord.
So Paul, in fact, in the original, he's got the language as Theos and Kyrios, lords, Greek.
Yeah, same words that apply to God in other places. Mm-hmm. Yeah, as in Kyrie eleison. Yeah. Mm-hmm. However, not all possess this knowledge. But some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? In other words, if this is a problem to somebody, and this would also apply to, I think, Jewish converts who would just, you know, we can't eat pork because we've just never eaten pork. It was never allowed. Well, okay, it may be to you Gentile believers okay to have bacon with your breakfast, but if you've got somebody for whom this is a problem, it is an issue of the conscience, be gracious. Don't do it in front of them.
Right.
Okay. And what he's saying, you know, food offered to idols, well, you know that that food is not really, there's no spiritual significance to the food one way or the other. So, yeah, if it's there and it's how you need to feed your family, then okay. But if someone else whose conscience is bothered by it because of former associations coming out of the pagan world, then don't do it.
Here's the thing, though. They're eating in an idol's temple. That's a big difference.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
And it may be that this applies also, don't know for sure, that to those who are not yet Christians. Well, you're in here eating the food from the idol. What's the difference?
Yeah, why is the problem? Why? Okay, we can worship Yahweh, but we don't have to give up worshiping, you know, Marduk?
Yeah.
Cool. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble.
Chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. And many chose to do that.
And still to this day.
Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Peter? Catholic Church?
Yeah.
Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Huh. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If you have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. There are some out there who will complain that folks who are in full-time ministry are charging for anything.
Oh, we see that. Yeah, we see that periodically. Well, you shouldn't be charging for it. I mean, if this is really of God, why are you asking money for it? Well, because you got to eat.
Yeah, exactly. And if I'm going into this full time, I have no way of bringing in money otherwise. Got to pay the rent, got to pay the bills, got to buy food, got kids that I have to take care of in some cases. It's difficult. And you and I have been blessed that we've, you know, for whatever reason, the Lord has chosen to put us in full-time ministry and yet give us a salary, which is really awesome.
Which is awesome. But yeah, we are looking for, just as a quick aside here, for ways at some point in the future, because nothing in this world is forever, that we can stand on our own two feet if it ever becomes necessary.
Yeah, well, you know, we all have to do that. Right. What you can depend upon is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you serve him with all your heart, soul, and mind, he will take care of you. You may not have everything that you want, but you will have everything that you need.
Yeah.
Just saying. But don't deny, you know, aid to people who are, in the trenches, and you're benefiting from it.
Right. Right. That's a really good point. And let me just clarify my statement on, you know, looking for ways to be self-sufficient. That is not in any way suggesting that there is anything going on behind the scenes.
Oh, no, and that's why I jumped in, because I don't want people to think that at all. We will probably be with Skywatch until we are called home.
Exactly right, exactly. But Tom Horn encourages all of us who are working underneath him, even his own kids, to
do their own
things, and he supports and encourages us. Which is why, you know, I'm writing a book. Sharon is writing a series of novels. We've got some other ideas for some other projects. Josh and Christina Peck have their own ministries that they're working on, writing and producing videos. And
we all do that. Right, and that's a great way to approach it, because you're not limiting the outreach of your ministry by saying, I want you in here doing this and nothing else.
You are under my control completely. No, he's encouraging us.
What he wants is all of us to, and it expands everything. It's amazing. He's an incredible man. But anyway, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel.
Amen. Right.
But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. He was in it. You know what? I can't wait to meet this guy.
Yeah, he was. Yeah, this is a remarkable series right here, and he's basically saying, look, the fact that I work for a living is the only thing I have to boast in, because you'll see this in the upcoming verses here, because he's not boasting that he saw Jesus, because he's hey, look, God chose me to do this.
Yeah,
I have to do this because
this is my choice to do this, and by boast he doesn't mean brag.
Right.
For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And I would say anyone in ministry will make the same statement. This is what the Lord told me I'd better be doing, and gave me the tools to do it, and there you go. Verse 17, for if I do this of my own free will, I have a reward. But if not of my own free will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? that in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. That's the reason.
Yeah.
To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law.
Let's repeat that parenthetical statement there. Though not being myself under the law. Those who are teaching that Paul taught obedience to Torah.
He does not.
Are being selective in the verses they use to support their arguments.
Exactly. Read the whole thing again. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law. As not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Bottom line, you got to start where people are.
Yeah, and I wonder what he means by the law of Christ. That would be...
That's a good study. Yeah,
that would be a good study, because I would argue you could make a case that the law of Christ was very simply this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Exactly what I was thinking too, which is very open-ended.
Yeah.
But yet, when you apply those two rules to everything you do, you'll find yourself constrained. Verse 22, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Last week you talked about how, who was it said that, is it my Heiser? Someone who was talking about how they're cheering us on from heaven.
It was Dr. Michael Lake. I thought about it later. It was Dr. Michael Lake who made that comment about the apostles.
I love that picture.
Oh, yes. I mean, think about that. You know, Peter and Paul and John and James and all of the martyrs through the centuries and all of the prophets of the Old Testament in heaven now, looking, the way Michael described it, leaning over the railings of heaven, cheering us on,
exactly,
wishing that they
because
had
the
been here in this day.
The race is almost over.
Yes. Yes. They know it's coming.
Yeah.
And they're saying, you know, come on, guys, come on, come on, just a little farther.
Think of it this way. We have been running a marathon race, and you and I get the last baton.
We're
the last ones hanging. Exactly.
God chose, for whatever reason, for us to be in this time doing what we're doing right now. Isn't that humbling?
It really is. It really is. So praise the Lord that we get to do this. And run with all your might. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, a reference to Moses, of course, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. That cloud, the angel of Yahweh that stood between the Israelites and the Egyptian army, that was Christ.
Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate.
Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They went and worshipped, in fact, in Isaiah, says goat demons, and then chased after other gods, Baal, Peor, even before they got into the Holy Land. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drank, sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And play is a euphemism. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, see, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not indulge in sexual, repeating the same verse. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. This is the example in the desert where Moses created the bronze serpent, mm-hmm. Which later became called the Nehushtan, I think.
Yes.
Yeah. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Abaddon?
Mm.
I have to look that one up. I don't have the... let's look at the interlinear here. No, the word translated destroyer is Olothretes. So, no. But destroyed is apolyme, the same root word as Apollo and Apollyon. Some of them were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come.
It's a venomous snake.
Hmm. Another reference to the interchangeability of Seraph and Nakash in the Old Testament, because that incident with the bronze serpent, they were tormented by flying fiery serpents, which were seraphim, but also Nakash, which was the entity in the garden that tempted Adam and Eve. Lost my place. And this is interesting. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come.
Mm-hmm.
Again, Paul saw that it was imminent. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In other words, if you fall to temptation, you don't have an excuse. You don't have anyone else to blame. But
that doesn't mean that you can't be restored after that.
Exactly right. If you come back with a repentant heart, truly repentant, God will provide that means of escape and break you out of whatever that cycle is that you're in. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. So Paul is saying that, you know, even though he said these idols and so-called gods earlier can be taken to mean that they're not real, that these demons, these false gods are imaginary beings, not so. Not so. God is unique. He is incomparable.
But they are spirit. The idols, the yes. actual entity that was made out of stone or wood.
Right.
Now, you made that yourself. Are you crazy?
Yeah. In the ancient world, the idol was there to localize, to give a fixed point in space and time to the entity that it represented.
Mm-hmm.
So the entity was real. As Paul said, they were sacrificing to demons.
Yeah.
But they were not God, capital G, God.
Exactly.
Again, that's the English language kind
barrier,
of making it, barrier, making it difficult for us to understand the concept. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table, or well, let me back up. 1 Corinthians 10:21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Some apparently think so. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Sometimes the stuff that was sacrificed to idols was then sold in the meat market.
Yep.
Yeah. But yeah, eating in the idol, eating in the pagan temple, that's another issue.
That's a big difference.
Yeah, that's because, therein lies the difference. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's quoting scripture there again and just saying, look, anything on this earth belongs to God. Yeah. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. In other words, even if you're a Jewish convert and they set something before you that should be forbidden, don't raise a fuss. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved.
1 Corinthians 11.
And this will actually work out about right, because we should be just about 1 hour. So.
Okay, well, I'll read this through and then we'll do communion.
Right.
Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. There is a stair step thing. I had this explained to me many years ago as God is the huge covering over all. Jesus Christ is under that. The husband is under that. Think of little umbrellas. That's how I tend to think of it. And then the wife is under the husband. And her little umbrella is over the kids. And the kids are holding them over the cats.
That's right. I was just going to say that.
Because cats don't like to get wet.
Yeah.
But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Interesting. What the heck does that mean?
Well, I'm glad you asked. I was just listening to a Bible study, and this is actually from Michael Heiser's Naked Bible podcast.
I suspected so that's why I threw it to you.
Yeah, and what I will do is I will link to this article. I've got a PDF of, and this is actually something that Mike posted at his site when he did this study on 1 Corinthians 11, because the question about the head covering and the woman's hair being
the, the woman's part is easy, but why can't the man have his head covered?
Well,
by dishonoring his head, does it mean the head, Christ being his head?
Well, no. Believe it or not, this is based on the understanding of human physiology in the first century.
I understand what that with the woman. Oh, I see what you mean.
Yeah. And to us in the modern age, and I'm going to be as delicate as I can be, and I'll leave it to the article if you want to dig deeper into this, but there was a belief that the...
Oh, I understand. It's men with long hair.
Right.
Okay, exactly. That's all you have to say.
Yeah, men with long hair, because there was a belief that the transmission of the reproductive fluid in the body was actually directed by the hair, that the hair was hollow and it basically applied suction to the body and drew the reproductive fluid in a certain direction.
This
men were supposed to have short hair, right? Fertility and fecundity, and women were supposed to have long hair, which drew it up into the body and allowed them to conceive.
Yes. Okay. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. It's not talking about a hat. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven.
Right.
For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. Well, mine is short, so there you go. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head.
And see, here's the other thing about the head covering. In a woman, because of the long hair being part of the reproductive system, it was actually, if you want to think about it this way, as ridiculous as it sounds to us in the 21st century, considered part of her genitalia. And so what you're talking about is going into church with yourself exposed, which is just indecent.
Yes, and we'll get down to this in a minute, so I will address this when I get there. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Look, folks, this does not mean that you are subservient or anything like that. These are the ways we behave here, but in Christ, we're all equal. Just want you to know that.
Right.
Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels.
Right. And in the study, and I'll put a link to Mike's study on this as well, because he digs really deeply. And it's based on an article from a scholar by the name of Troy Martin, who is at St. Xavier University in Chicago. And he contacted Martin and asked him, when Paul wrote this, did he have the Genesis 6 paradigm in mind? The Mount Hermon incident.
Yes, the angels who are watching.
And Martin replied, oh, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's going on here.
Here's the thing. If they came down to copulate with women because they wanted offspring, then they wanted a woman who is fertile and fecund.
Right. Exactly right. That's what's going on here.
Mm-hmm.
And this is based on their understanding of physiology. Mm-hmm. And not just Paul and saying, well, you know, Paul wasn't a doctor. He didn't know. No. This was based on the writings of Hippocrates, the Hippocratic Oath, the doctors mm-hmm. to this day still take when they are granted their MD.
Mm-hmm.
This was the height of medical knowledge in the first century AD.
But let me move farther because the fallen angels, they know good and well, that's not how physiology works.
Right, sure.
There's something, though, in even them looking at a woman, and back then, nearly every woman would have had really long hair. So I suspect it's more than long hair.
Could well be.
Yeah. But anyway, you're supposed to show that you have authority over you. That's mm-hmm. the thing for me. The fallen angels are looking, oh, wait, she's under the authority of her husband.
Mm-hmm. And he's under the authority.
I can't get to her.
Yeah. And he's under the authority of
exactly.
Yahweh.
I cannot get to her because her husband's protecting her, because he's being protected by Jesus Christ, who's over all of them.
Yeah. That's a good point.
Yeah. Just remember that.
Mm-hmm.
For a man was not meant, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman.
Right. Remember that, guys.
For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are of God, are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, here's making it clear,
right,
it is a disgrace for him.
Because it's not allowing nature to take its proper course. It's mm-hmm. yeah.
For if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Imagine that.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it is in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Guess they were using real wine.
Mm-hmm.
What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I command you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord... In fact, I'm going to stop here and let you read that part.
Okay.
And we'll go ahead and do communion, because no...
Right. And these are the verses that many churches still use when they celebrate. Paul writing the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That's severe.
It is. And to that end, there are some denominations that will say, look, we appreciate you wanting to participate with us, but until you're a member in good standing of this church, we mm-hmm. cannot in good conscience allow you to take communion.
Yeah.
But there are others who say, look, it's between you and God.
Mm-hmm.
And it is not on us to determine whether you are worthy.
And that's really the bottom line. And, and many pastors that I have, where we've attended, will say, examine yourself before you go to the table and before you, join us in this, because if you have something that you're leaving unconfessed or that you simply are being disobedient about, then you need to settle that before you come.
Exactly.
Verse 28,
mm-hmm.
Let a person examine himself then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself.
Right.
That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, others' translations say some have fallen asleep, because mm-hmm. we're talking about believers. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come.
Hmm.
The other things.
Yeah. Well, we will break here because we're at about an hour and 5 minutes now. So we had hoped to get to 14, but that chapter five. Chapter five. We went 20 minutes just on chapter five alone, but I think it was worth it and necessary. But next week... we get into some really good stuff.
We get into 13. I love 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah, and I love 1 Corinthians 15. But 12 talks about spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. And so that will be a worthwhile discussion
as
well.
And that may take a little time too. Yeah.
Yeah. So we'll do what we can, and I will amend the schedule accordingly, and we will do what we can do. But we're not going to rush through it just to meet a quota or keep on schedule. We'll take the amount of time that it feels like is necessary. But the spiritual gifts and 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul basically goes through apologetics and explains to the church at Corinth how they can know that all of the stuff he's been telling them is true,
mm-hmm.
which is remarkable. So, we're into some good stuff here. 1 Corinthians is really a remarkable chapter. And that whole thing, like I said, check the show notes at gilberthouse.org, show notes, Force of Habit, the study notes, because I will link to Mike's study, which is worth hearing. I guarantee you'll never hear, you will have never heard 1 Corinthians 11 explained that way before. And I'm glad he did it so that we didn't have to, because you may want to listen to it before you let your kids listen to it. It doesn't get crude or anything like that, but it just may be issues you don't want to have to explain if your child's too young yet.
Anatomy and physiology is what it is.
Yeah. And Paul was writing based on what he understood of mm-hmm. the day. And what he understood was what was being taught by the top physicians and scholars of the day.
Yep.
So it sounds silly to us today, 2,000 years down the road. But back in the day, that was what everybody mm-hmm. knew. So, mm-hmm. well, Father, we thank you for opening your word to us. And Lord, we just pray for the wisdom to understand, absorb, and live according to your word and your will. Paul was wrestling with some issues back in his time, and Lord, we wrestle with those same issues today with people, with ourselves, wanting to rationalize and justify our own behavior and still count ourselves as righteous, forgetting that we have no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. As John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Lord, we ask your forgiveness because we know every day by thought, by word, by deed, we fall short, we sin, we choose the other instead of following your will. Lord, we pray that you would make your will clear to us and grant us the strength to follow, even though the path be difficult. We pray for those in medical distress. We pray for those who are suffering physically, financially, those who are suffering spiritually and emotionally, Lord. And Father, we pray especially for those in parts of the world where faith in you is a threat to their very lives. We pray for the missionaries in the field taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Lord, we pray for your soon return. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear.